Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Here we see the Lord Jesus ministering to large crowds, which included people from beyond the borders of Israel. Mark chapter 3 and verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan. And those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. What are some background notes that will help us better understand this passage? In verse 7, we read that he withdrew with his disciples to the sea. This would be the Sea of Galilee. Now, that does not mean that they went on a cruise ship or lived on a houseboat or something like that. No, it means he left the town where he was ministering, and now he's ministering along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. We see from the previous verses in the first section of Mark chapter 3 that he had been most likely in Capernaum, a village situated on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. But as you see in verse 6, the Pharisees and the Herodians joined forces together and began to plot how they might destroy him. So the Lord withdrew from that village and began to minister outside the center of town, along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 8, we see that people were coming from all over the land to hear the Lord preach, as well as to see his miracles. A great multitude. Many, of course, were coming to be healed of their diseases. We read that they not only came from Jerusalem, about 100 miles to the south, they also came from Idumea. This was a region south of Judea. The Idumeans were a racially mixed people whose roots went all the way back to Edom and the Edomites, descendants of Esau. Remember, the Herods were Idumeans. We also read that people were coming from beyond the Jordan. They would be coming from the territories of Perea and the Decapolis. Many Gentiles lived in the Decapolis area and some in Perea as well. So the crowds coming from beyond the Jordan would have included many Gentiles. Furthermore, we read that some came from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were cities of Phoenicia, about 50 miles to the northwest along the Mediterranean Sea. So here again, we see the Lord reaching out to the Gentiles as he ministers to these Phoenician people. The fact that we see our Lord reaching out beyond the borders of Israel to minister to any and all Gentiles who came to him leads us to our first doctrinal point for this passage. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews resulted in the grace of God going out to the Gentiles. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews resulted in the grace of God going out to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus was born into this world as the Jewish Messiah, but the nation of Israel rejected him as king. John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own received him not. That is, he came into all that was his own, but his own people received him not. As a result of this rejection, the gospel of God's grace went out to all the world. Whosoever will may come. Or again, in the words of John 1:11 and 12, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority or the right to become the children of God, the sons of God, even to those that believed in his name. Now, the point that we're making here is not that God's grace was not shown to the Gentiles in the Old Testament. It was. Remember the account of Rahab, the Canaanite. God's grace certainly extended to her and her family as she was saved. Remember the account of Jonah the prophet. He was sent to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the cruelest of all the ancient pagan nations. And yet, at the preaching of Jonah and the repenting of the people of Nineveh, God's grace was seen there. The judgment was withheld. So God's grace to Gentiles certainly was seen in the Old Testament, but it was focused, shall we say, upon the Jewish people, God's chosen people. Furthermore, when we say that our doctrinal point is the rejection of Jesus by the Jews resulted in the grace of God going out to the Gentiles, we're not saying that Jews today can't be saved. Certainly a Jew can accept Christ today and become a Christian and be just as much a part of the body of Christ as any saved Gentile. But what we are saying in this doctrinal point is that when the Lord was rejected by the Jewish people and disowned as their Messiah, the focus of the grace of God shifted to the Gentiles. As Romans 11, verse 11 says, "But through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles." That is, through their fall, the rejection of the Jews, of their Messiah, salvation has come to the Gentiles. We see from that scripture that there's a tree here which represents a place of blessing toward man from God. And the Jewish people are likened to natural branches that were broken off because of their unbelief. And the gospel going out to the Gentiles, the grace of God going out to the Gentiles, is seen in this parable of the tree as wild olive branches being grafted in. But as you read Romans 11, you find that the scripture indicates here that there will come a time when the branches, the natural branches that were broken off, the Jewish people, will once again be grafted in when they no longer are a nation of unbelief. The grace of God will again focus on the nation of Israel. Now, where do we see this doctrinal point taught in these verses of Mark that we've just read? I think we see a foretaste of it here, even a spiritual picture. In verse 6, we see that the Pharisees and Herodians, representatives of the Jewish nation, join forces and begin to plot how they might destroy the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 7, the Lord withdraws to the sea, many times in Scripture a symbol of the Gentile nations. The Lord turns away from the Jewish community and begins to minister to the crowds consisting of many Gentiles. This is very possibly a foretaste and picture that the Holy Spirit has given us here of the doctrinal point before us. The rejection of Jesus by the Jews resulted in the grace of God going out to the Gentiles. Doctrinal point number 2. The extent of Christ's healing miracles is a picture of the scope of salvation. The extent of Christ's healing miracles is a picture of the scope of salvation. Look again at verse 10. "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him." It seems that every person in the crowd who needed healing and made the effort to reach out in faith was healed. But you say, what about the people in Jerusalem and the people in Idumea, and the people beyond the Jordan, and the people in Tyre and Sidon who were sick and diseased but didn't come to the Lord Jesus and didn't reach out in faith to be healed? They were not healed. Not every blind person, not every lame person was healed when our Lord was here on this earth. Only certain ones that the Lord selected and certain ones who came to the Lord were healed. Certainly, he could have healed everyone. It's not that the Lord Jesus had limited healing power. He had unlimited healing power. What a picture of the scope of salvation. That is, the healing from the disease of sin. The work of Christ on the cross is unlimited in scope. It is sufficient for every person in the world to be saved. But not everyone is saved. The work of Christ is only effective for those who believe. I believe then that we have here a picture of this truth in the healing miracles of Christ. The extent of Christ's healing miracles is a picture of the scope of salvation. Practical application. You can expect problems in a successful ministry. You can expect problems in a successful ministry. We see that our Lord had a very successful ministry, but we also see that there were problems associated with that success. What kind of problems? There were logistical problems and there were spiritual problems. In verses 9 and 10, we see the logistical problems. And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. The crowd literally crowded him. They pressed him. They gave him no space. It was hindering our Lord's teaching ministry. How was this logistical problem solved? The Lord used a boat, probably Peter's, as a platform. Well, we too will have logistical problems in a successful ministry. Crowds are a nice problem to have in the ministry, but crowds can bring logistical headaches, which must be dealt with. Some of you remember the Friday night Bible studies that we had in our home where supper was provided. Well, we certainly had enough people coming out. In fact, sometimes we had too many for the dynamics of the Bible study as it was originally designed. Well, what do you do with logistical problems? You solve them as the Lord did. You change the format of the ministry to adapt to new needs or move to a new location or any number of ideas. In our case, in the illustration I've just used, we just tapered off on the food and the crowd size resumed the right size for the dynamics of the Bible study. In verses 11 and 12, we see a spiritual problem the Lord faced because of his successful ministry. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. The demons got active and began to disrupt things by having the people they possess fall down before him and cry out, "You are the Son of God." But this was not a confession of faith on the part of these people, and it was very disruptive. Well, the Lord solved this problem by warning those unclean spirits. He sternly warned them that they should not make him known. The Lord did not want the testimony of demons disrupting a successful ministry. Well, we too can expect spiritual problems in a successful ministry. Just as an illustration, I know I've had to ask disruptive people once or twice to leave ministries that I've been involved in the past. You say, "Oh, that's cruel." No, that's not cruel. All kinds of spiritual problems will arise to hinder or stop successful ministries, usually involving people. You've got to deal with the problems in the best and most loving way that you can, sometimes tough love. But you can expect problems, logistical and spiritual, in a successful ministry.